I thank God. I bless his name. And I'll be honest with you. I know I want to preach, but I don't know what to do. Man, it's good around here, ain't it? Amen? This scare a lot of folk. I know a lot of Baptists. This would help. I mean, this would really help. There ain't nothing wrong with you tonight. Probably a good shout wouldn't take care of. Good dose of the Holy Ghost would help you more than anything tonight. Amen, that's right. Dr. Jesus passed by. He'd do more for you Dr. Phil will. I promise you that. Yes, sir. Jesus will help you tonight. Yes, he will. And I like it when it gets rich. I like it when it gets real. Not worked up. I don't like, I know. I think you know the difference. I think we know when it's a work of the flesh. But when God passes by, oh, it's real and it's sweet. And I count it an honor to stand here tonight. I know y'all, some of the men you've had here this week. And Lord have mercy. I count it an honor. And I am grateful. I love you, Brother Jeff. Miss Angie, thank you, church, for letting me come back. I'm honored to be here. I'm not just trying to take up time and fill time to say that. I mean that, God knows, from the bottom of my heart. I'm honored to be here tonight. And I'd be honored just to come hear some preaching, much less stand up here and preach to me and you great men of God. And I thank you for being here tonight. It's my joy, my privilege tonight. Listen, I drove from California to be here, much less Kentucky. Amen. I like to be where God is. Yes. I told my church some time ago, I don't care where revival breaks out. I'd love for it to happen at Calvary. Lord knows we need it, about like y'all need it. We need revival. I don't care where it breaks out. I'll find out it breaks out. If it's not at home, I'm going to get in my truck. And I'm going to go where God is. Because I like to be around his presence, don't you? Well, find your Bible, Luke chapter number 23 tonight. And it is my honor and my joy. And I say that once again. Thank you for all the accommodations. And thank you for just the privilege to be here tonight. And the many prayers that have been prayed. I don't know who you are and where you are, but I believe somebody's prayed. And I appreciate that. I'm thankful. Appreciate every man of God that's been here all week, every morning, every evening. And I pray that one more time God will give us what we need tonight. And that he'll simply just let us leave here different than we were when we came. Amen. I'm probably not going to tell you anything new tonight, and that's not my job anyways. I learned a long time ago, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. There's nothing new under the sun. Amen. And I'm going to take an old text tonight and probably not say anything new, but I do want to draw a thought out tonight that the Lord gave me some time ago. It blessed me. If it don't do anything for you, that's all right. It still blessed me. But I hope it'll be a blessing to somebody tonight. You know the scene, beginning in verse 32. Jesus now is on the cross. We find one of the last seven sayings of the cross. In verse 32, there were also two other malefactors led with him, Jesus, to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and they cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Let me just say this. I'm glad, thank God, he didn't save himself.
Amen.
I'm thankful that he looked beyond our fault and saw our need.
Oh, yeah.
And it wasn't nails that held him there.
Right.
It wasn't soldiers that held him there. He could have called 12 legions of angels, the Bible said. And one day I got to looking at that and went back to the book of 2 Kings and found out that one night God sent one angel and destroyed 185,000 people. One angel. You imagine what 12 legions of angels could do. And yet it was his love for us. As he looked down through eternity, he saw you. He saw me and saw that we needed to be saved and for some reason thought that we were worth saving tonight. And he didn't save himself. Verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him coming to him and offered him vinegar saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him and letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Thank you. May be seated. Let's pray tonight. And if the Lord would be gracious enough to help me for a few minutes, I want to preach along this subject and thought tonight. The man who got more than he ever asked for. The man, this dying thief, who got more than he ever asked for. Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for what we feel tonight in our heart. Thank you for what we feel in this room tonight. And thank you for Brother Ernie. These dear folks, Lord, always a blessing. Lord, it's obvious your hand and touch is upon their life and ministry. And I pray that you continue to bless as they travel down the roads of this country, sing these good songs and point people to Jesus. Lord, tonight, thank you for this good church and Brother Jeff and God, this good meeting. And Lord, what a blessing it's been through the week, as I've heard every night and every service has been touched of God. And we thank you for that. But Lord, one more time, we ask you, would you be gracious enough? Lord, let us get a little drink from the well tonight. I pray for a few minutes you'd help us to get anchored in. And I pray, God, that you'd let us put our feet under your table tonight and fill us with something warm and fresh out of heaven's oven. Lord, these folks tonight have no need whatsoever of hearing me. But God, we all desperately need to hear from you. And I pray tonight that the big preacher would say only what he can say and do it in a way that only he can bring glory and honor to himself. And Lord, if you'll do that, we'll not fail to thank you, because you have been so good to us, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said amen.
Amen.
I was born and raised in the mountains of eastern Kentucky in the coal fields there. And as I was growing up as a young child and even into my early teen years, my family, I guess for lack of a better word, we were just poor. My daddy always used to say that when the Depression was over, nobody notified our family. Amen. Nobody told us. I always say that we lived on rabbit tracks and wind pudding. A rabbit come through about every 6 months because he knew he'd be dinner. But we were poor. That was just a way of life. I never thought I was being deprived of anything because I didn't know any other. I got my first pair of name brand blue jeans when I was in the ninth grade and didn't think I was being cheated, didn't think that I was living under my privilege. I just didn't know any better. But I remember many, many Christmas times that it would get near in that season, and I would always have my heart set on a particular gift, maybe a bike one year, maybe a rifle the next year. And I know my mom and dad had it hard and was poor, but they always made a way. I would put in a request, always put in a petition of what I was asking for. And lo and behold, on Christmas morning, I would unwrap that package, and come to my surprise, they were good enough to me to always seem like give me more than I ever asked for. 30 years ago, as I said yesterday morning, I met this man named Jesus. And ever since along the journey, he's never ceased to amaze me. He always has given me more than I've ever learned to ask him for. As we come to this passage, you know it well, this scene of the cross where our Lord, he commences these first of these seven last sayings on the cross. The first three are addressed to the Father. The last four are addressed to the crowd or to the onlookers there gathered around the cross. And as you look on that hill tonight, you'll notice an interesting trilogy or an interesting set of threes. For example, on one end you find three men. You see a guilty man. You see a grateful man, and in the middle you find a gracious man. You see three crosses. You see a cross of lust, and you see a cross of love, and you see a cross of loss. You see three types of sin. There's one man that had sin in him and on him. There's one man that had sin in him, not on him. And there's one man that had sin on him and not in him. There are three thieves. There is one man who got rejected in his sin. There's one thief that was repentant of his sin. And then there's another thief who's redeeming man from his sin. You say, wait a minute, preacher. You calling the Lord Jesus a thief? No, I didn't call him that. But in John chapter number 18 and verse number 30, as they brought Jesus to Pilate, they made this statement that if we had not been for this malefactor that we are delivering up unto you, their reference to Jesus was that he was a malefactor or that he was a thief. In fact, in our text, verse 32, the Bible says that there were also two other malefactors, indicating that Jesus wasn't alone, but he was numbered with the transgressors, he himself being the thief. I submit to you tonight that that man in the middle possibly was the greatest thief of all time, because in just a few short hours, he's going to rob sin of its penalty. He's going to rob death of its power. He's going to rob the grave of its plague. He's going to rob Satan of his pleasure. Oh, that man in the middle, how I love him tonight, because one day he took what I deserved, gave me what I didn't deserve, and he's given me more than I ever asked for. As you look at that dying thief tonight, I want to draw your attention to three very simple, quick things tonight, and you'll have the message. First of all, as you look at that dying thief, I want you to notice his life is the total abandonment of goodness. Everything about this thief's life is wicked. He's evil. He's the epitome of all that's ungodly. He's the epitome of everything that is sinful. In fact, as you go through the Gospels, you'll find from Matthew to John, they all give a name. They all give a designation to this man. For example, Matthew calls him a thief. Mark calls him a transgressor. Luke calls him a malefactor. And then John simply refers to him as the other. And I want to take those four names they give him for a minute, and I want to zero in on his life and how his life was wicked, ungodly, sinful, did not deserve what he was about to get, but he got more than he ever asked for. You notice in Matthew, he calls him a thief. As a thief, he is an unrespected man. Bible says there were two thieves also crucified with Jesus, one on the right hand and the other on the left. That word thief there, the Greek word, has the idea that he was a plunderer, a brigand. In other words, this was the kind of fella you never want to turn your back on. This is the kind of fella you never want as a neighbor. You never want your daughter to bring him home, introduce him as your boyfriend. You couldn't trust him. He's unreliable. He's undependable. He is a man who is unrespected. But now, as an unrespected man, Mark picks up and calls him a transgressor. And he's not only an unrespected man, he's an unlawful man. The word transgressor that Mark uses there carries the idea. In fact, it's the word we get our word anonymous from. The idea is he does his dirty work and then he hides in the shadows after he does the damage. The idea is there he has no respect for the laws, no respect for boundaries, no respect for authority. He has no respect for the guidelines that are set forth. He's an unrespectable man. He is an unlawful man. No respect for anybody, no respect for anything. By the way, tonight we're living in a society that's developed that same mentality. No respect for God, no respect for the Bible, no respect for anything that is holy. And the tragedy is, it's not only prevalent in the world, but that same mentality has crept over in the church. No fear of God. People just come any old way anymore. People just come as they are. They leave like they came. And they act like God's some glorified teddy bear up in the sky somewhere. He's all love and he's all grace and he's all mercy. He is love and he is grace and he is mercy. But above all else, he's holy and he's righteous and he's true and he's still God all by himself. This man is an unrespectable man. He is an unlawful man. Then Luke, in our text, three times, he uses the word malefactor. Verse 32, verse 33, verse 39. And there he's an unbridled man. That word malefactor is interesting. The idea of that word is, he is such a rebellious man that if they don't do something with him, there's no telling what kind of damage he's going to cause. When they brought Jesus to Pilate and they called him a malefactor, you know what they were saying? Pilate, if you don't do something with this fellow named Jesus, there's no telling what he's going to do. He's already turned the world upside down. He's already turned water into wine. He's already raising the dead. And if you don't do something with him, there's no telling what he can do. He's an unbridled man. He has in and of himself unrespectable, unlawful, unbridled, and now John. He simply refers to him as the other, John 19. Verse 32, he says, the soldiers came, they break the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified. Now think about that. Matthew said he's a thief, Brother Richard. Mark says he's a transgressor. Luke says he's a malefactor. John says by the time the devil got with him, he was just another. In other words, he's not even worthy of a name anymore. He's not even worthy of a proper title. Not even worthy of a proper designation. His life has become so worthless. His life has become so meaningless. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. Nobody remembers. He's just another. Is that not what sin does in somebody's life? It looks good. The devil baits that hook. You ever notice why he's never put some 400-pound woman on a Budweiser commercial? You ever notice that? Puts the best looking thing, the best things that money can buy, and he baits that hook. But by the time he gets done in your life, you'll go from being unrespected, you'll go from being unbridled and unlawful, that at the end of the day, you'll be an unrecognized man. Your life will be so meaningless and worthless, nobody will even remember. Devil leave you on a heap pile of sin somewhere, make a mockery of your life, and nobody will ever remember. I talked to a couple of preachers this week that at one time, man, we had great works, doing a great work for God, on fire for God, had the touch of God on their life. Tonight they're working a normal job. Why? They fell into sin. By the way, I'm not throwing stones, and I'm not saying from up here throwing down upon them had it not been for the grace of God. That's all of us tonight. But I'm saying by the time the devil gets done with your life, doesn't care who you are, doesn't matter how long you've been saved, if the devil can have his way, he won't even let anybody remember our name. God put us on the shelf somewhere. I can't think of anything any worse than for God to just sit me on the shelf somewhere. No more use, not usable, worthless. Meaningless. Nobody remembers. That was his life for this man. His life was the total abandonment of everything that was good. Amen. But I'm thankful I don't have to stop there tonight. Amen. Because as you look at this fella, you not only see the abandonment of goodness, but you'll notice his acknowledgement of guilt. Something happened while he's hanging on the cross. Amen. By the way, isn't that always what happens when somebody gets a good look at Jesus? Amen. Something's going to happen. Why? You can't meet him and be the same anymore than you take your wet finger and stick it in that light socket and be the same. When Jesus passes by, oh, what a difference when Jesus passes by. And as he hangs on that cross, an unbridled man, an unlawful man, an unrespectable man, an unrecognized man, there on the cross, maybe for the first time in his life, he does something he's never done before. Look at what he does. Look at verse 39. Look at his repentance to Jesus. Now there's two thieves hanging on each side of our Lord. And there's as much difference as daylight and dark between those two thieves.
Yes, sir.
Now think about this. Both of those thieves are seeing the same Jesus. They're hearing the same Jesus talk. They're both the same equidistance away from the same Son of God.
Yes, sir.
But one thief in verse 39 says, if thou be the Son of God, Christ, save thyself and us. Notice that phrase, if thou be. Where do you think he picked that up at?
Amen.
Do you think maybe he heard the soldiers, maybe the mob, scathing, rebuking Jesus? He maybe heard the soldiers taunting Jesus as they did in verse 37? Maybe so, but you know why I believe he picked those words up at?
Yes, sir.
I believe he picked them up from the very one who tempted Jesus with him in the wilderness. As he said twice, if thou be the Son of God, command that stone to be made bread. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, and God will give his angels charge over thee. And I believe at that moment, the devil himself, who had already ruined the life of this man, who had filled his heart with such hatred and such contempt, and convinced that thief that Jesus was not the answer to his problem. By the way, the devil will do everything he can tonight to get your eyes off of Jesus. He'll turn you to a drug, turn you to a bottle, turn you to a relationship, turn you to a job, turn you to money, as long as he can convince you Jesus is not what you need. And I remind you tonight, Jesus is the only thing you need. And if he's all you got, you're in good shape tonight. And this old dying thief, the other one in verse 40, I mean, his difference is night and day. Look at it. He says, "Dost not thou fear God?" In other words, by the way, we could use a little of that in our day.
Yes, sir.
God drop a rock, send some thunder and lightning down. If God ever reverted back to like he did in the days of the book of Acts, people come to church lying to the Holy Ghost. He wouldn't fill up a room. He'd clear it out. Come to church. How you doing? Praise God, I'm doing great, brother. Glory to God. You're lying through your teeth. You and your wife had a knockdown drag out on the way to church. I mean, you're mad as a devil, and it's all over your face, and lying like nobody. I'm glad tonight God doesn't do like he did then. No fear of God in people's heart anymore. And this old thief says, "Man, you need. I can't believe you don't fear God. We're in the same condemnation." And look at this. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing wrong." He's done nothing. That thief says, "Man, you need to shut your mouth. Don't you know who you're talking to? We're getting what we deserve. But he's done nothing wrong." By the way, maybe for the first time in his life, he's admitting he's a sinner. I'm getting what I deserve tonight. A person can't get right until they get wrong. Now listen to me. I believe in a whosoever salvation. I don't believe in a whensoever salvation. You don't just get saved anytime you want to. No man comes unless the Father draws him. And if God ever draws you and you get saved, it'll be because, first of all, you got lost. And realize more than you need anything else, you need him. And notice his respect in verse 41. He calls him God. Verse 42, he calls him Lord. "Lord, remember me." And he comes clean before God as he repents and acknowledges, "I'm getting what I deserve." Yep. I'm glad I can report to you tonight, I deserve death, hell, judgment, the condemnation and the wrath of a thrice holy God. I deserve that, and you deserve that. I deserve to be lost and in hell upside down with my back broke. But I'm glad tonight, one day, God didn't give me what I deserved, but he gave me what I needed and what I longed for. And when Jesus passed by, I had no problem realizing that he was what I needed. And came clean. His repentance to Jesus. But look at verse 41. You not only notice his repentance to Jesus, but notice his request of Jesus. Verse 42. Look at what he asked for. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me." Yes. Now our Bible, if you got the right Bible tonight, amen. I may have lost somebody on that, but I don't apologize. Amen.
Amen.
If you got the right Bible, it's got three little initials on the binder. It says KJV.
Amen.
We got a Holy Ghost, we got a Holy Bible, we got a Holy God. Amen.
Amen.
I still believe it's still the book.
Yes.
I don't know why I said that, but I ain't taking it back now. Amen.
Amen.
You say, "Preacher, I wouldn't say that if I were you." Well, you ain't me, and that may be why you ain't up here. Amen.
Amen.
If you got the right Bible, you'll notice that word "remember" there is an interesting word. In fact, in the language of the day, it's used in the imperfect tense. Now, that doesn't mean much to you and I, but it simply means this. It denotes something that happens in the past, and it has an ongoing action. In other words, it's not just a one-time thing. It's a repeated request. So our Bible, though it doesn't capture that, it wasn't an arrow one time shot toward heaven, but it was like a storm that just kept bombarding the gates of glory. So really the thief was praying like this: "Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me." And you know what Jesus did?
Yes.
He remembered him.
Amen.
When he come clean before God and he got right and repented, he puts in his request, Lord, remember me. One day I got to chasing that word remember, Brother Jerry. I'll tell you what, you find that word remember and you start chasing that trail. It'll take you back to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible said God remembered Noah. You go a little further, Genesis 19, verse 29. God remembered Abraham. Go a little further. God remembered Rachel. You go to the book of Exodus. God heard the groanings of his people. And he remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And Hebrews 10, 17. The Bible says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. It's almost like God is saying this. If you remember who I am, I won't remember what you've done. If you remember me, I won't remember all that you did tonight. And he says, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm getting what I deserve. But would you please remember me? And that man whose life was a total abandonment of goodness now acknowledges his guilt. And then finally, number three, there's an attainment of grace. He found more than he was ever looking for. Now think about this. This old boy proves you can't get saved by works because his hands and feet are nailed to a cross. He can't do nothing. He proves you can't get saved by water baptism. I tried that. I was baptized many times before I got saved. Tadpoles knew my social security number. But I was still lost as a redneck in New York City. And this old boy's about to die in just a few minutes. He proves that salvation can only be by grace.
Amen.
Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of his dependence upon God to save him, he becomes the first fruit of Calvary and the last soul saved before Christ ascended on high and he lived. Think about that. He became the first convert of Calvary and he became the last one saved since Adam and Jesus is about to descend and then ascend and lead captivity captive. And I wonder, I've pictured in my mind, preachers, I know it probably didn't happen this way, but I don't think it's any damage or injury to the text. I wonder as Jesus has now give up the ghost and they lay him in that borrowed tomb. And on day one, Ephesians 4 said he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And Peter said he went and preached to the spirits that are in prison. And I just wonder maybe as Jesus went down and he's about ready to unlock the gate and he's going to lead him out of paradise and lead him to heaven. Maybe that repentant thief looked across that great gulf and saw his buddy over there. That lost thief. And saw him. You could have had just what I had. The same Jesus. The same grace. The same gift. The same salvation. One was saved. One was lost. They both heard the same gospel. They both heard it from the same preacher. And they both experienced the same Jesus. But one went to heaven. And one died lost. Why? Grace. That old boy didn't deserve what God's about to do for him, but God gave him grace. How do you see that, preacher? Look at verse 42. I submit tonight two things. Number one, on that cross, this old dying thief got a response he never experienced before. He said unto Jesus, now look at verse 43, and Jesus said unto him. Now I'm sure this old boy, tried to describe to you a minute ago what he was. He's just a thug, a thief, a robber. He can't be trusted. You can't turn your back on him. And I'm sure as he walked through town, he was used to people talking about him.
Yep.
Probably walking through the supermarket and somebody'd say, stay away from that fella. You turn your back on that old boy right there, he'll rob you blind. He was used to everybody talking about him. And maybe for the first time in his life, somebody's talking to him. And it's none other than the Lord Jesus. He speaks to Jesus and Jesus takes the time in his dying hour to speak to that dying thief. And he said unto him, look at what he said. Verily, I say unto thee. That word verily there is an interesting word. A lot of people say it means truly, and it does. And that's not a wrong interpretation, but there's something about that word verily that's often overlooked. It's only one of two words that are transliterated into every language, every dialect the same. No matter where you go around this country, whether tongue, tribe, dialect, language, two words remain the same. Hallelujah and amen.
Yeah.
Go to Russia, those two words are the same. They understand. Hallelujah, amen. Go to Spain, they understand. Those two words, only two, that are transliterated in every language. Hallelujah,
yeah,
and amen. This word verily here, the root word of it is our word, amen. It means, let it be so. It means what I'm about to tell you is a guarantee.
Amen.
What I'm about to tell you, I've already said amen to it, and it's already a done deal.
Amen.
So Jesus looks to this old dying thief, and he says, amen. I say unto thee. In other words, what I'm about to tell you, you can take it to the bank, you can pillow your head on it, that God will do what he said he would do. You can trust him. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. If God said he'd do it, guess what? God's going to do it. Paul put it this way, the promises of God in him are yea and amen. That means God's already said amen to every promise that he's ever made. If God told you he'd take care of you, God's already said amen. I'm going to take care of you. If God said he's going to supply your need, he's already said amen. I'm going to supply your need. Doesn't matter what it is. If God made a promise, he's already said amen to the promise. God's going to do what he said he would do. This old boy got a response he never experienced before. Jesus, the Son of God, is taking the time to talk to this old boy. Aren't you glad tonight that with everything else he's got to be concerned with, he created it all, he controls it all. Colossians 1 said he completes it all. Isaiah 40 says he holds it all in the hollow of his hand. And yet with everything else that he's got to be concerned with, he takes the time to talk to his children. And he takes the time to let his children talk to him. In fact, Psalm 142 verse 2 says, he inclines his ear unto me. That word incline literally means you stoop down and you give attention to what's being said. I don't know that it happens, but you can't prove it, don't. It may be that every time one of God's children say, Lord, Heavenly Father, at that instant of time, God may put on hold everything else. Tells the angels, y'all be quiet now. Tells the cherubim and the seraphim, y'all quit making so much noise. One of my youngins needs my help. And he not only takes the time to talk to us, but he lets us talk to him. A reality that he never experienced. I said all that tonight to say this. That was all introduction. That was free for coming tonight. Amen. He not only was there a reality response he never experienced, but there was a reward he never expected. Don't miss this tonight. You didn't hear anything else. You plug in with me here in verse number 42 and 43 and I'll be done. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now pay careful attention to what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto him, amen, verily, I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Don't miss this. He says, Lord, remember me. Now it would have been enough if Jesus would have remembered him, but Paul says he does exceeding abundantly above all you ever ask or even think. So it's almost like he says, Lord, remember me. And Jesus says, well, I can do better than remember you. How about you just come and go with me? Y'all a little slow, but you're worth waiting on. Amen. You'll get there after a while. Lord, remember me. Well, just come and go with me.
Amen.
Lord, remember me when, Jesus says, how about today?
Amen. Glory to God. Yeah.
Remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus says. I can do better than the kingdom. We'll just bypass the kingdom. We'll go on to paradise.
Amen.
He got more preacher than he ever
asked.
Lord, remember me. Just come go with me.
Yeah.
Remember me when, sometime off in the distant future. How about today? And remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, there's still trouble in the kingdom, but there ain't no trouble in paradise. And Jesus said, just come on, go to paradise with me. He got more than he ever asked for. I said a minute ago, 30 years ago yesterday, I asked God to save me. God's been good to me. I say, well, old Brother Mays Jackson, you say, we just all call recess and shout about 45 minutes. Amen. Because God's been good to all of us. God saved my soul. And I didn't know enough about it when I asked God to save me. I just knew I was lost and I didn't want to go to hell.
Amen.
On my end, I only remembered three words. I don't know if I'd been in church or recently heard a sermon, but for some reason, those words Peter prayed when he sank came to my mind, and he prayed, Lord, save me.
Amen.
That's all I could remember. And I guess God knew my heart because he did.
Yep.
I said, Lord, save Amen. Me. On my end, all I was aware of that I was getting saved. Had no idea what was taking place on the other end. On my end, I asked God to save me, but I had no idea that on the other end, he was doing a whole lot more than I asked him for. Yeah, he saved me, but he not only saved me, he forgave me, and he justified me, and he sanctified. He sealed me with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the earnest of my inheritance. Wrote my name down in a book of the book of life in heaven. He's prepared a mansion for me, and one day I'm going to be with him. I asked him to save me, but I got more than I ever asked for. And ever since I've been saved, he just keeps on doing it. I ask him for a handful of purpose, and he backs up a truckload of grace. I ask him for daily bread. He gives me weekly bread and monthly bread and yearly bread. I ask him to help me to be a blessing to somebody, and he sends somebody to be a blessing to me. He gives me more than I ever asked him for. I'm sure you've heard the story of the whole art collector. He was world famous in his day at that time. He had traveled the world collecting pieces of art, rare, exquisite pieces of art. He had a boy. He loved that boy more than anything in this world. And one day that boy got a notice. He'd been called up into the draft to go serve his country in the war. And the boy did, agreed, went and fulfilled his duty. And he left, and it broke that daddy's heart. And that daddy's fear, worst fear, came reality one day after a couple of years. A knock came to the door. The old art collector went to the door, and it was a Marine soldier fully clad in his uniform. And he knew when he saw him, he knew what the news would be. That loving boy, that boy that he loved more than anything, had lost his life. And that soldier there, that old Marine, that old man's man, his old bottom lip began to quiver. And tears began to roll down his cheek. And he said, sir, I just came by to tell you two things. Number one, your son died in my place. He took a bullet that was intended for me. But he got in my way of harm's way, and I wouldn't be standing before you today if it hadn't been for your son. He's my hero. He died for me. And he said, number two, I'm not an artist. I'm not a professional drawer or anything along that line. But he said, I did the best that I could to try to draw a little portrait of that boy because of what he meant to me, and I know of what he meant to you. And he unfolded the piece of paper, and he was right. It looked like a four-year-old had drawn that little sketch drawing. But that dad, that meant more to him than any piece of art that he'd ever collected that was worth millions and millions of dollars. He took that little amateur piece of art. He went and bought an exquisite frame. He dolled it up and decorated and hung it over the mantle as the centerpiece of all the other pieces. One day the old man died, and notice was sent out around the world that there'd be an art auction at his house to sell off all those rare pieces of art. And they came from Italy, from France, from around the world to converge on that old man's estate to get their chance to get their hands on those rare pieces of Michelangelo, Da Vinci, Raphael, those great artists. And that old man had collected them all. And finally the day come of the auction. And that room was lined of people and art collectors, millionaires, billionaires, the world over that came, had all the money to buy all they wanted to buy. The auctioneer took the podium that day, and he unwrapped a piece of paper, and he said, the very first item that we'll bid on this afternoon is a portrait of the old man's son.
And they went and got it, unwrapped it, hung it there on the easel there for everybody to see. And those art collectors thought it was a joke. See, we didn't travel from around the world to come and see this. Let's get to the good stuff. He says, no, the demands of the will of the old man's sakes, this is the first item that will be auctioned, to be bid and to be sold. So they started the bidding. He said, somebody give me a dollar.
Come on.
Nobody said a word. He said, surely somebody would give a dollar. Goes to a good cause. Nobody said a word. Finally, after a few minutes, the old man's gardener that worked for him for over 40 years, he raised his hand and he said, I've got $10 to my name and I'll give it. I don't know anything about art, but I knew the boy and I knew the old man and I know the old man loved the boy. And I'll give you 10 bucks for it. He marched forward, gave the money. They exchanged the picture for the money. And as soon as the old gardener went back to his seat, the old gavel went down. And the auctioneer said, this auction is officially over.
Yep.
Everybody shouted, what do you mean it's over? We've traveled from around the world. Get to the good stuff. And the auctioneer said, no, the terms of the will of the Father was that whoever gets the Son gets it all.
Amen.
Yeah. Oh, that's right.
One day I got the Son. I became an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I came one day with my guilt and I got grace. I came one day with my failures and I got forgiveness. I came day with my, one day with my need and I got a supply. And He's always given me more than I've ever asked Him for. Here's what I leave you with tonight. If God would do that for an old reprobate thief, what do you think He'd do for one of His own youngest?
Amen.
If God would do that for a man who was getting what he deserved, what do you think Jesus would do for one of His own children tonight that has a need in this room? Jesus put it this way. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give good things to them that what? Ask Him. There ain't no telling what God would do for you tonight if you just could muster up enough faith to ask Him.
Yeah.
I submit to you tonight, if you'd ask in the right way and you'd ask in the right will and ask at the right time, God not only give you what you'd ask, He'd probably give you more than you ever ask Him for.
Yes, sir.
I'm thankful tonight that we serve a God that's like that.
Amen.
Doesn't give us what we deserve or we'd all be lost and undone. But He gives us by His grace what He wants us to have. And thank God tonight, He's still on His throne. He's still open for business. And there ain't no telling what He'd do for you tonight if you'd give Him a chance to prove to you that He is God all by Himself and He can do what nobody else can do. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed tonight. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for the good word of God tonight, Lord. I don't know what you need tonight. I don't. Brother Ernie and his family going to come and take care of the invitation. I don't know what you need tonight. And it probably wouldn't matter if it did, because I could maybe do a little, but at the end of the day, you'd need far more than I could give you. In fact, if we took up a collection around here, if it was money and we all chipped in and gave, there'd come a day it would run out to an end. There's a man tonight named Jesus. He's got more than enough. We give out of our riches, but He gives according to His riches. That simply means this. If I had $100 and I gave you $20, I'd only have 80 left. Why? Because I've gave it out of my riches. But if God had $100 and He gave you $20, it'd be just like He never gave you anything to begin with, because there's plenty to go around. No end to the storehouse of grace tonight. I don't know what you need, but I know this tonight. If you can find your way to Jesus, He may not only give you what you ask Him for, He may do more than you ever expected. And He's waiting on you tonight to trust Him and to ask Him and to believe Him in faith. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you know what you need to do? You need to get saved. I don't know how else to tell it to you. I don't know how to explain it to you. If you're here tonight and you're lost, there's only one thing you need, and it's salvation. It's already been bought and paid for. All you have to do is come and receive God's free gift. If you're here tonight and you're away from God, not where you need to be, not where you used to be, there's only one thing you need to do. You need to come back home. Come back to the Father, and He'll treat you like you never went anywhere to begin with. They may even kill the fatted calf. He may even put the ring of favor on your finger. May even put shoes and sandals on your feet. Heaven, throw a party. You come home tonight. You may be a child of God in this room. It may be a doctor's report. It may be a financial need. It may be something unspoken nobody else knows about. But there's a God in heaven tonight that knows exactly what you need. He knows how to get it to you, and He knows how much it is. And I pray tonight you'll trust Him enough to come and ask Him.